He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side till he should send the multitudes away. It is written, and when even was come, they entered into the boat, for the sea was rising because of a great wind that blew. It is written, and when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love, looking to Him for the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide when we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty. Happy, how happy our place at His side. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, Jesus walking on the water. Matthew, Mark, and John relate the event of Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. This event was brought on after the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and was a great demonstration of his power of creation. And when the multitude saw the sign that he did, they said, "This indeed is the prophet that cometh into the world." When Jesus saw that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he constrained the apostles to go before him unto the other side, till he should send the multitudes away. Jesus constrained them. They did not want to go. A groundswell had arisen. "Jesus for king! Jesus for king! Jesus for king!" It was a heady moment for the apostles. Why leave now? Enjoy the moment. We will be members of the king's cabinet. They got into the boat only because Jesus insisted on it. And then Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. They wanted to make Jesus king for the wrong reason. Jesus explained that the next day in John 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Jesus wanted to be king, but not that way. He did not come into this world to preach the social gospel. He did not come merely to reform the world, but to redeem the world. All of this is the background for the tremendous miracle of walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea and entered into the boat. It was dark, and the sea was rising because of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, which would be about 3.5 miles, Jesus came unto them in the fourth watch of the night, which means they had been rowing for about 7 to 9 hours. When the apostles saw him, they thought he was a ghost and cried out for fear. Actually, they shrieked and screamed at the sight of what they thought was a phantom. Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters." Peter took a few steps, saw the wind, panicked, and said, "Lord, save me." Jesus said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And they went up into the boat, and the disciples worshipped him and said of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." And now, ladies and gentlemen, looking at this mental picture of Jesus walking on the water, there are several observations that can be noticed. And the first is the act of walking on the water. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. There is really no mystery as to how Jesus could walk on water. The scripture tells us how he did it. In Exodus 15, in the song of Moses, as Moses recounted the method God used in parting the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass over on dry ground, Moses said, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the depth of the heart of the sea." Jesus congealed the waters of the sea and easily walked upon the water. Then, too, we must bear in mind that he was both Son of God and Son of Man. He referred to himself as Son of Man over 80 times in the four gospel records. He did not want us to forget that he was one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Sometimes the flesh was in the ascendancy, and sometimes the divinity. when he hungered as mortal man, the flesh was in the ascendancy. When he fed the 5,000, the divinity was in the ascendancy. The apostles recognized his divinity when he walked on the water, and then entered the boat, and they worshipped him and said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." As a Son of God, he merely congealed the water again. And then also we can note the tremendous magnetic power of the divine over the law of gravity at the promise of the second coming. He had said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." One aspect of that prediction will be the day when all the righteous, both living and dead, who were drawn to the cross, will be drawn to him at the second coming, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then, too, remember, he prayed on the mountain for several hours, and then he congealed the water and walked on the Sea of Galilee. Since we do not know how to congeal the water of a sea, we might try praying for a few hours anyway. And although we might not walk on the water, we might get enough traction to walk like Jesus on the land. When Peter was satisfied that it was the Lord, he said, "Lord, bid me come unto thee." And Jesus said, "Come." Ladies and gentlemen, would you like to walk on the water? Can you look to the Lord and walk on the sea of disease? Can you find the faith to walk on the sea of divorce? Can you look to Christ and walk on the sea of hard times? Can you look to Christ and walk on the sea of the loss of a loved one? Can you walk on the sea? And now a second observation is Jesus on the mountain watching them toiling at the rowing. He saw them toiling at the rowing. And yet he waited, it seems, a long time before coming to the rescue. Sometimes Jesus does delay his coming. He delayed 2 days before he came in answer to the message from Mary and Martha in John 11. He delayed 2 days in the place where he was. His delay, he said, was for the glory of God. Jesus has promised to return, but it seems to us that he is delaying his coming. The apostles must have remembered that night of Jesus on the mountain praying for them, watching them toiling at the rowing during the times of persecution in their ministry, of carrying out the orders of the Great Commission. They must have thought about that night after his ascension to heaven many times during the times of trial in the book of Acts. They found inspiration that they were not alone. Surely, he still sees us toiling at the rowing. And is it not true with us also? As we labor as members of the crew on the old ship of Zion, he sees us toiling at the rowing. And although it seems he waits overlong, he will come in his own time, in the fourth watch of the night, as the darkness of the night fades into the new day. He let them row that boat against the wind for 7 to 9 hours. For one reason, Jesus knew this crew in the boat would be the same crew in the old ship of Zion that was launched on the day of Pentecost. They would have troubles with many storms during their ministry, and he wanted to show them the answer for our problems are not always given as quickly as we might hope. Then again, I personally do not know anyone who has tried to do anything for the Lord Jesus who has not run into one storm after another. Look at the book of Acts. 28 chapters, over 1,000 verses. And from the 3rd chapter through the 28th, there's one storm after another. The book of Acts ends with the apostle as a prisoner waiting for his first trial before Nero. However, at the end of the journey, for every faithful servant of the cross, the theme song might be the singing of that song, "I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." He still sees us, toiling at the rowing. And now, look at the phantom. The apostle tells us in Matthew 14:26, "And when the apostles saw Jesus walking on the water, they were troubled and said that he was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They shrieked or screamed because they thought Jesus was a phantom, someone actually unreal." The Greek word for spirit here, or ghost, means phantom. Now, the apostles knew the storm was real. They knew the boat was real. They knew they were in real danger of a real death by drowning. And they knew this was not a nightmare. Everything about the situation was real, except Jesus. Jesus was a phantom, a ghost, unreal. Many today are living in fantasy land. The church is a fantasy and has no real purpose in life. The Bible is not the Word of God. It is a collection of myths and fairy tales like Hans Christian Andersen. And even most Christians never bother to read it. Baptism has no relevance of salvation. Even if Jesus did say, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned." The Lord's Supper is a meaningless form, signifying nothing. They eat a little piece of bread and take a sip of the fruit of the vine, and many ignore it altogether, if there's anything else they would rather do. The apostles found out that Jesus was not a phantom. Jesus was for real. The only real answer to the issues of life. The only answer as to where we shall spend eternity. Actually, sin is for real. The devil is for real. Jesus died on a real cross and was buried in a real tomb and arose from the dead in a real resurrection. He ascended to a real heaven and 10 days later established a real church. Dying is a real event for everybody. There are no exceptions. Jesus is not only real, Jesus is the real deal. Now we also need to look at Peter's attempt to walk on the water. Peter said, "If it be thou, bidst me come unto thee upon the water." He went down from the boat to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and cried, "Lord, save me." And straightway Jesus took him and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" It says, when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Ephesians 4:14 tells us, "Be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness, after the wiles of error." And Jude informs us in his 12th verse about those who are clouds without water, who are carried away by winds, trees whose fruit is withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And who can forget the question of Jesus in Matthew, "What went ye out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" The beliefs of many today are determined by whichever way the wind blows at that time. Then consider how Peter asked for the impossible. Look at that statement again. Lord, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. Why would Peter want to come to Jesus on the water? One reason it could have been was because the boat was sinking anyway, so he might as well try Jesus. That question is always there. You've tried everything else. Why not try the Lord? Then that answer of Jesus to Peter, come. Peter was asking for something impossible. And Jesus had come. Could it be that the Lord will answer any request to do what appears to be impossible in regards to the Lord's work? After all, there's not anything we can do that is impossible if the Lord is in on it. That's the story of this broadcast, by the way. Over 40 years ago, in the idea of doing this ministry, we were told, you can't do it, it's impossible the way you want to do it. We passed by a church where they were having a revival and went in. The preacher knew nothing of our desire to start this ministry. And his sermon that night was, wet feet and working faith. And as we left, we said, that's it. We'll do it. Lord, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And now notice how they were willing to receive him. Jesus answered the shrieks of the frightened apostles with the reassuring words, it is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. Receiving Jesus into the boat, or receiving him in any place of residence, is the wisest decision anyone can ever make. Receive Jesus. When Zacchaeus heard Jesus say, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house, he came down and received him joyfully. His decision has been famous as an example for the last 2,000 years. Another famous receiving of Jesus is in Acts 2:41. They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. The wisdom of that decision in receiving Jesus Christ is in the center of the New Testament. It is a continual witness for the last 2,000 years of the answer of Peter to the anguished cry of the 3,000. On that day, the church was born. Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That statement will continue to witness. They received him gladly until that day when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and they are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. They received him gladly. And now, ladies and gentlemen, one final word of victory as found in John 6, verse 20. When the apostles shrieked out their fear at the approach of the unknown Christ, it was his reply, it is I, be not afraid. What a reassuring word for the Christian in the storms of life. It is I. It is I who am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades. It is I who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is I who can supply all your needs according to your riches in glory through Jesus Christ. It is I who promised, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is I who purchased your redemption with blood without spot and blemish. When the dark waves roll, he will guide my soul by the touch of his hand on mine. It is I. Be not afraid. In 1958, Mosey Lister wrote these words, "In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended, and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold my hand, help me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. It is I. Be not afraid." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you keep sending those letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell somebody, somehow, in some way, that God is just a prayer away. God is just a prayer away. Oh, God.